I guarantee anytime money comes up in a congregation, there's a group of people in the congregation, I'm sure today, I'm sure of this today. I don't want to hear about money. I don't want to hear about money. This is a house of the Lord. Don't talk about money. And they kind of clam up. That might be you. The problem that you might have is the Bible talks a lot about money. So I would like to speak to that today. And here's some examples. Let's just go through some examples, high-level stuff. This is high-level, by the way. Anytime we talk about money, I mean, we can spend a month talking just about one aspect of each of these examples. I mean, this is a massive topic. Yeshua himself spoke more about money than he did on most other topics. It's quite a big topic in the scriptures. All through, we see a sense of money and or trade goods before there was currency, maybe. From all the way back in Bereshit, in Genesis 4, we see it, and it goes all the way through in Revelation. Every book has got this sense of money and trade goods and what to do. So this is a dip. It's a high-level dip. This is one of those topics that we also have to look at the tenor of the scriptures. Sometimes we have to look at the whole Bible to get a sense of the story of something. And money is an example because we see how little money is, how little it means really in the scope of eternity. But in order to get that view, we really have to look at it all the way from Genesis, all the way through Revelation, and how fleeting it is. Okay, here's some examples in scriptures. David, there you go. Thank you. Our backup is David. This doesn't work. So here's some things, and I know you're reading, some of you are probably reading ahead of me. Let me just pull some of these out here. The crowd learns that the relationship with God is more important than retirement planning. We live in an era, retirement planning is a big thing. There is a whole profession of professional retirement planners, financial people who make money just on people planning for retirement. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you might even do that here. We all want to retire and think that we have enough money to retire. True? Does anybody want to retire run out of money? No! So there's a whole big thing. So this is an interesting thing that we start to get a sense of in scriptures, because this gives us our first, for today, a first strong glance of what jealousy is. I want to keep mine. Envy is, I want to get what's not mine. I want that. I don't have that. I want that. I would really love a Ferrari. And you know what I mean? So we can be envious of something that we don't have. Jealousy is, I want to keep what I have. And money is the thing. People want to keep money and people want to keep family. They're so busy keeping family, they put God second sometimes. They say, God, I don't have time for you. I'm going to hang out with my family. I've got to hang out with my family. When God's the priority, you know? So we get jealous of things that we want to keep. In the scriptures, it will say God is jealous of his people. What he's saying is, I'm keeping my people. You know, if God's jealous of us, if he's jealous of you, we have no problems because he's going to keep his. God always keeps his. When God says he's jealous, God's not envious of anything, but God is jealous. In other words, he'll keep his. And this scripture, there's a lot of implication of what jealousy is about. Crowd learns a relationship with God is more important than the money they have and the money that they're planning. God has this most amazing retirement package for us. And I don't just mean heaven. He does see our needs. Man struggled with the idea of giving his wealth to the poor. Why? He's stuck with jealousy. He's trying to keep what's his. Paul earned money for ministry. This is an amazing thing. Maybe some of you have known people like this. I've known people in my life who want to do this. Well, here's what they say. I'll just tell you what they say to me. Jim, God told me I'm supposed to not work anymore. I'm supposed to go be in ministry all the time, and I'm supposed to go tell people about him, and that's what I'm supposed to do for a job. And I'll say, okay, well, how are you going to pay your bills? Well, God's going to provide. God's going to provide. Even Paul had to work. Paul, who wrote 2/3 of the New Covenant, had to work. It's okay to work. The very best missionaries in the 20th and 21st century are the missionaries who can do things with their hands in the community that they're in. A lot of times you see them active in building. You'll see them active in doing things through healthcare. I shouldn't say they're the best, but they have the easiest time acclimating to the community culturally, because they bring value physically to the community. But if somebody would say, I'll only be a missionary if I only get all of my money from some other place, they're kind of missing in some of those principles. We have to go get jobs. This is happening right now in congregations, and some Messianic congregations and churches all across America. There's a growing trend for as fast as possible, the congregational leader needs to be paid by the congregation. Okay, so let's say a congregational leader, Ned, plants a new Messianic congregation. There is a cultural thing going on in America right now where Ned needs to be on staff right away. So the congregation might be 30 people, and all of a sudden Ned starts to take a salary. How on earth is a congregation ever going to save any money? Wouldn't it be great if Ned tried to work as long as possible before the tasks of the congregation caught up to him? Let's say Ned was able to work until the congregation was 70 people. Think of how much money the congregation would save and how they would be operating out of financial strength instead of always trying to play catch up financially. It's okay to work in a job and lead a congregation, or to work in a job and be in ministry, or to work in a job and be a missionary, and to work in a job and be just about anything for the Lord. It's not a dirty word to say we have a job. True? There's a cultural hang-up somewhere in that, though. Barnabas sold a field and gave to the apostles for those in need. Giving! Yeah, give, 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 give. Hey, can I say something about money? It's a tangent, but it's a really good tangent. There are people, and I don't know if there's anybody here, but outside of the congregation, in the world, there's people who look and they think that congregations, synagogues, and churches are just about the money. Have you ever heard that before? How many of you have heard that before? I'm curious. Let's get it. Yeah, okay. So it's a well-known thing. You know I'm not making this up. Well, we're not about the money. And I guarantee it. How can I guarantee it? It took almost a 50% pay cut to come here. If I was about the money, would I be here? I'd be making much more money. I'm not saying that to give myself credit. I just want you to know if I was here for the money, I would tell you I'm here for the money. You know, most people work in their jobs for the money. They wouldn't work in their job if they didn't need the money. Is that true? We are not here for the money. We're here because we're a community and God's called us. We are not a Messianic congregation. It's about the dough. Although, we do like to pay our bills. The words of my grandfather, rich or poor, it's good to have money. That's good, right? Yeah. Judas stole from Yeshua and the disciples. You know what's amazing to me? Yeshua knew that Judas was stealing, but Judas was the treasurer for the gang. So here's the treasure for the gang. I mean, this guy was Judas. He was one of the 12. I'll hold your money. They had a real problem back then. Solomon saw his wealth, realized it was meaningless. So much money, he doesn't even know what to do with it all. And he finally figures out it's meaningless. I don't know at what point in his life that happened, but it happened. Okay, now here's some money principles. And again, this is very high level. This is a dip in the water of money in the Bible. Money is, I'll just get to the slide. Number one, avoid debt. There's more verses for just about all these points, by the way. But I'm just trying to give you a slice here. Speak to the tenor of money in the scriptures. Avoid debt. Credit cards are not a good way to live. I know sometimes people get themselves in credit card holes, but as much as we can, avoid debt. And that is not a man idea, that is a Bible idea. So we take this on here as a congregation, and we really do try to hold this. Number two, it is a blessing to be generous and even essential to give. Do you know we get blessed when we're generous? I mean, we get blessed when we give. There's something about it. I remember when we had the earlier fund drive that I mentioned, the vision planning drive to get the new building that was on Capitol Drive way back then. I remember how good my wife and I felt after our last check. You know, we would write these checks from time to time whenever we could toss money in our two-year plan. And finally, by the time we got to the very end, I remember we were standing in the kitchen of our house, and she looked at me and she said, I this is the last check. And I said, yay. And we just both felt so good. It was like a, but we, our world was expanded because of it. We'd look at things differently once we were done with that. And that was just one example of the blessing. We never thought the same after that drive. We realized that, hey, you know, we took a big step of faith to come up with the money that we wanted to give for at that time. And this time too, really. But we've never looked back at money the same way. It's a blessing to give. Be wise and save. Be wise and save. Save, 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 save. Live out of savings. You know, somebody may say, I don't live off of debt, but I spend all my money. Well, that doesn't make any sense. Start a nest egg. I'm a terrible saver. Well, be a better saver. It's a matter of will. That's all it is. It's a matter of you doing it. And if you can't do it, set up an account at your bank so money's taken out and put into a, they call them Christmas funds. Have you seen those at your banks? And they put it in every December. Start doing that. Do whatever you got to do. Set up electronic giving. Make it, get in the habit, electronic savings. Be honest in business transactions. You know, it's very easy in a lot of businesses to cheat corners. Bible says don't do it. We need to work. People do not like this one. The people who would tell me that they're going to quit their jobs to go, you know, work for the Lord and God's going to provide, they never stay unemployed. They realize that it just takes an amount of time before they realize, hey, God's not giving me money every month. Because God says, go work. God would never tell somebody not to work. When the money dries up, if they're still not working, do you know what the problem is? They're not working. God's never going to tell somebody, don't work anymore, and then not provide money. It's a very biblical concept. I don't know why it is. I've seen non-believers go through this, believers go through it. They think they're not going to work. Now, non-believers don't know the word like we do. People think they're not going to work. And in our case, for believers, they think God will just provide money magically. Like, he'll be a spiritual vending machine. He'll just send money every month because we don't want to work anymore. You know what I'm talking about? God's own design says, go get a job or you don't eat. We're to take care of what we have, be good stewards of what we have, make sure it keeps working. Pay taxes. We are to pay taxes. My old college roommate's father was a stout, stout believer and refused to pay taxes for years and years and years. Figured out ways to not pay his federal tax. He's very proud of himself because he figured out how not to pay federal taxes. But yet the Bible says pay taxes. I've never understood that. So when somebody's so proud, a believer's so proud because they're not paying taxes, but the Bible says pay taxes, how do they reconcile that thinking, you know? Provide for family. You know, family is not just a spouse and children. It's a radical thought. In Western society, we lose this a little bit. Family is also parents, siblings, family. And we need to do that. Family needs to take care of family. And spiritual family takes care of spiritual family too. But there's a biblical mandate about family. And we need to see money for what it is. That money is just a tool. I mean, it's just a tool. It's really not a satisfaction provider. It is satisfying to have money to pay for bills. That is satisfying. If you've ever been poor and not had enough money to pay for bills, you know what I'm talking about. So in this list, we've covered offerings and just about every other kind of general biblical principle there is. There's a few more principles, but we've covered most of the big biblical principles here. But I do want to mention one last principle, and it's a very much a standalone. It's tithing. Woe to you, Torah scholars and Pharisees, hypocrites. Yeshua himself is talking here. You tithe. Tithe means tenth. You 10% giving. You tithe mint and dill and cumin, yet you have neglected the weightier matters of Torah, justice and mercy and faithfulness. It is necessary to do these things without neglecting the others. Oh, blind guides straining out a gnat while swallowing a camel. Here's what he's saying. This is kind of a fun thing to study. He's saying, look, you're tithing these things. But you have to remember the context of giving, he's saying. You tithe these things, but there's so much more to think about. It's not just the money. Continue to tithe the money. If we would look at it, if we had the time to break through all the words and really get a sense of what he's saying here in the original language and really knock it down or look at cross-referencing and do all this proper study, we would see he's saying, look, don't stop tithing. Recognize what it's all about. Recognize that it's about caring for one another. So tithe, yes, but do this also. And it's a big slice of the pie. The biblical tithing goes way back. The standard of it existed before the law. Sometimes I hear people say, well, the tithing is found in the law. Well, to a certain degree it is, but the concept of it existed. We don't even know how it came in the picture. It's a little mystifying for us. It's one of these things that we're going to have to ask the Lord in heaven. And here's what I mean. Adam and Eve are in the garden, and they followed God a certain way until they sinned, until they bit that fruit. Yes? We know this story. So God gives them the boot. They can't be in the garden anymore because they've embraced the first sin. So they're out. Boom! They're out of the garden. Then later on, right after that happens, a chapter after that happens, Genesis 3, in Genesis 4, we see there are two boys, Cain and Abel. And they're making an offering to the Lord. Abel's offering the very best of these animals, the very best. And Cain's offering things from the ground. God, I picked you a good rutabaga. It's not as exciting. I've got some carrots for you, some potatoes. You get the idea. So that's Genesis 4. So Genesis 3, they get the boot from the garden. Genesis 4, these two guys are making offerings to the Lord. Who taught them that? Who taught them to make offerings for the Lord? Clearly, somewhere in there, the Lord had given them some insight how to make offerings for him. We're not going to know the details of it until we get to heaven, but clearly, there was some point that those young guys, Cain and Abel, learned the value of making offerings to the Lord. And we get a sense of that. We get a sense of tithing, the very first bit of tithing from Abraham, who tithes to the priest Melchizedek. We get another sense of it from Jacob, a little while later, who tithes. He has an experience with a dream from the Lord, and he tithes 10%, and he says, you know, Lord, if you do this, basically, if you're always with me, I'll continue to tithe. God really takes him up on that. He's with Jacob. In fact, later on in Malachi 3, Malachi, the prophet, prophesies and says, you know, if you, I've provided for you, I've done my part, O Israel, who is Jacob, Israel is named after Jacob. He said, I've done my part for you. Why don't you tithe to me? I've done my part, but you haven't done it. And God had even put it in the law at that point. So when Jesus stands up years and years after that, so there's a sequencing of understanding tithes and offerings, tithes and offerings. So when Jesus stands up and says, yes, continue to tithe. But recognize the big picture. It's the community that you're building. It's the name of the Lord that you're honoring. It's walking in a sense of agape, this kingdom love for one another. It's a very cool thing. Tithing is a hard thing to do when you're broke. Tithing is also a hard thing to do when you love money too much. Maybe you have money and you don't want to tithe. I'm not saying it at you. I'm talking in general. I've seen all kinds over the years. I've been challenged with the idea of tithing. Way back in the day, Lee and I were first married and I worked in a shop and I made good money back then. There was a housing downturn and it's what took away my job. But until that, I made good money. So when the housing downturn came and I got laid off, we went from just being stupid and young with money. I'll speak for myself. Leah was very wise, the sage veteran. We were just young and dumb with money, you know? So I lost my job and I lost a big income and I had no real skill. Not a lot of people are hiring screw, ram, injection press operators. Are you familiar with that? I'm just curious now. This is going to make me feel good or bad. Now, y'all, a lot of you know what presses are in factories and shops. How many of you know what a screw ram injection press is? Huh. Nice work. Later on, we'll swap stories about how dense the rubber was you used in your press. It was quite a job. Anyway, I lost it. And when I got a new job, I was at about a 50% pay cut, but I had my debt was so high that we didn't know what we were going to do. And I'll give you a number. We were negative $5 a month before food and tithe. That's a bad sign. So, you know, for this much of a pay cut, and I looked at my bills, negative $5 a month. And I remember taking a walk and praying, like, God, I think this is when the bell went off on me. I'm really in trouble. And we had no savings. When I say no, I mean, we didn't have a savings account. There was not a dollar. We had nothing. And I remember walking going, well, Lord, I don't know where it's going to come from next month. Well, Lord, should we move in with our parents? I don't want to live with my parents. They got a bunch of little kids. God, do you think we can move in with Leah's parents? They've only got one little kid. It was a terrible walk because the realization of being broke hit me. Some of you have been broke. You might be broke now. You know what I'm talking about. But I continued. We continued. We spent a lot of time talking about we kept tithing. And remember, I was negative $5 a month before food and tithing. So it was like it was an interesting thing to see how it was going to go. We would write our tithe check first. And I remember being like, which bill are we not going to pay? But the strange thing was we were so diligent to do this to see if God would be faithful. God says, when it comes to tithing, test me. The only time God says, test me in the scriptures. Okay, God, you say test me. We'll test you. And we did tithe. And every month, there was some unexplained blessing that would happen in our life. We would get a check from my grandma, one of my grandmas. And it was just enough to buy food. We get a check from so-and-so, get a tax return a little bit bigger than we thought. You know, when you make no money, it's easy to get a tax return, but we needed to be a certain size. We had two separate months, that somebody stopped over. They're ringing our doorbell, bing, bong, you know, our apartment. We open the door, and they're standing with a bunch of groceries, bags of groceries. Just really felt like you needed groceries. It's really strange. Now, we didn't tell anybody we were poor. We didn't tell our parents. We didn't tell anybody. We were ashamed. So when the doorbell rang and people were holding bags of groceries, we just, oh, well, thank you. Yeah, sure. You know, food's always nice. Thanks. We never said anything like we were poor. We just said, thanks. Well, thanks. We appreciate the food. It was always better food than we bought ourselves on top of it. You know, when you're poor, you'd be like, oh, I got a loaf of bread. I got a loaf of bread. I feel good. You know, but they're bringing us food like beef stew. You live like a king of beef stew, you know, compared to bread. And that happened two times like that. There were things that just happened in a whole year. So finally, after a year, we had a breakthrough on something financially that happened for us. And we went from negative $5 a month to something like plus $150 a month. And we're like, you know, we're like, we thought this is amazing. We've never been so rich. We have $150 a month. Who's going to touch that? Oh, yeah, we're seeing the world now. And it was but God was always faithful. He never let us down. And we didn't spend any money. We didn't blow money. We didn't even go. We were so poor. Our oldest daughter came along the way, kind of toward the end of this, before we hit our $150. And when she got a little bit older, we were, you know, $150 a month isn't much to live from. But she would want a happy meal. It'd be like, counter change, I got 86 cents. How much do you have? I got $1.91. Okay. We put them together. We can get her a happy meal. And then we would get a happy meal. She doesn't know. And I would have a french fry too. Lee would have a french fry or two. We'd split a nugget. And then our kid would get like three nuggets and a few french fries. But she didn't know any better. We're like, we all went out for food. Some of you have been poor. You know exactly what I'm talking about. God always provides as long as we're not foolish, you know. If Lee and I were using our charge card, taking trips to Vegas, I don't know what we would do with God. I don't know how he would have responded in that case. But he provides. Here's another money testimony. There's a man, young man once, who was a very, very faithful tither. And he woke up one day and thought, I can't afford to tithe anymore. So he stopped. And after several months goes by, he walked up to me and said, man, you know, I don't know if I should tithe. Like, I just don't think I can afford it. I know I'm supposed to, but I've been not tithing for a while, and I just don't think I can afford it. And I said, well, let's pray about it. You know, if you know it, I mean, I believe you're supposed to tithe. I believe the word is clear on that, but let's just pray about it and see what the Lord will do. I said, how much do you need to tithe to be all even with God? He said, about $40. Not much money, you know, $400 he made. So, okay. All right. Let's pray about that. Let's just see, God, you know, please help so-and-so. They're really struggling. Your word says tithing, and they're just, you know, help them have a recognition that you're trying to, that you see them financially and you're trying to work them through this and you'll be with them. Okay, amen, amen. We finish the prayer. He leaves. He walks outside and it's raining. It's just pouring cats and dogs outside. So he walks outside. He comes back in about 3 minutes later, sopping wet, and he's holding a long leather wallet, like an old school leather wallet, kind that men would put in their breast pockets. And inside of it, he found it. He stepped on it in a puddle. He's like, "What is it?" And he reached down, he pulled it up, and it's this long billfold wallet. And he said, "You're not going to believe what I just found outside." And he showed me, and there's nothing inside at all except $40. I said, "This is amazing. What do you think this means? You have $40. You could take this money. You could just give it straight to God. Don't you think that's cool?" He said, "No, I think God gave me $40. Just give me $40. Do you think his intention was ever to tithe? I think God did the coolest thing right after prayer. There was nobody to turn it into. There was no name. There was nothing, not one thing in it. And it was in the middle of a puddle he stepped in because it was pouring, and he's running to his car and he happened to step in and kick this thing. God always does these things. I've seen people pray for money, and they come in strange ways. For example, I knew a man. They were married, and the man in the marriage was working, and his boss comes and said, "Yeah, we're going to have to cut your pay." Oh, no. And it was a big pay cut. And he there wasn't much he could do. It was just a big pay cut. And he was crushed, and he came to me in the weekend, and he said, "Would you pray with me?" You know, financially, we're really in a hard way, and I, you know, this money, and I don't know what we're going to do. So we prayed. His wife, it was the day after, like on Monday, or the next day on Tuesday, their boss called in and said, "You know, our company is realigning, and we're just going to give you a pay increase, like a 30% pay increase." And it was the exact dollar amount that he lost. I give those types of tithing stories, we can go on all day long, because I've heard so many of them. My wife and I, she was laid off once. I was laid off once. I know one man that was laid off 3 times. And every time he kept going back to work, he'd either get a pay increase or he'd get some other financial thing that made it okay. Now, you go through the journey. If you've been laid off, you know what I'm talking about. It's unnerving to not have a job. At first, the first couple days may not be so bad, like, "Whew, shaking off the dust of that last place. I'm out." But then reality sets in and you're like, "Ugh. I got to get a job, you know. I got to get something fast." It's interesting, when we were both laid off, we weren't eligible for unemployment. I was a part-time college student. And at the time, Wisconsin had a law saying if you're going for 6 or more credits, you're considered a student, regardless if you work full-time. My wife also fell into a weird loophole, so she wasn't eligible for unemployment. But God has always taken care of us. And when we look at living off of biblical principles, we're looking at living off of something that is his design. And it's so much more. It's not just tithing. That's the funny thing. Congregations talk just about tithing, or they talk just about offerings. But it's also, do we save money? Do we live off of credit cards? Are we good to our word with money? Do we take care of our stuff? Or are we just too casual with our stuff and don't take care of it? The whole concept of financial prudence with the Lord matters to the Lord, and he teaches us what to do in these things. In this whole kind of vision quest of ours, this financial plan for our vision, it's really not about the money. It's really about our vision as a congregation and how we rally to it as a community. It's a very cool thing to be a part of. When we're done and we look at it, we're walking outside and we're going to see these new things and we're going to see them full. I was talking to somebody about this pavilion, and we're just going to put a slab. We're trying for a 30-foot by 40-foot slab. So it's pretty good size. And we want to put a roof over it like a pavilion. And somebody said, "I bet you there's going to be some weddings in there." And I think they're right. Wouldn't it be cool to have a wedding there? Or if we're outside for a picnic, to have a band inside under the roof so they're not sweltering in the sun. Wouldn't that be cool? Or. But it all goes to vision. Then it all goes to how we do it. I believe the Lord's leading us down this way. Our elders believe the Lord leading us down this way. It's really an easy thing for us to kind of wrap our heads around the elder group. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to see how God moves in us financially. And me and my wife financially, sometimes we make decisions. You know, when we're young, those of you who are not as young, you'll understand this. When you're young, you don't really think so much about savings because you always have tomorrow. You can start saving tomorrow. You don't think about retirement when you're young because you can start saving for retirement tomorrow. You know what I'm talking about? You get a little bit older and you're like, man, I'm on the clock. I don't have long. I got to save now. I got to get going now because you realize the window is closing. And I think that the principles like that for us in our lives, and my wife and I were strategizing through that, you know, how are we planning for the future? But that concept also applies to us here corporately. How do we save? How do we do what we do? So we live these standards. It's good to remember that God cares about us financially. You know, I just have to say this, John. I almost never, ever, ever take questions or comments, but I'm intrigued. And by the way, I love your tan. You got a little sun. You got to tell them where you're at. El Salvador. You were sick? Both of you? Oh, man. Oh, we do expect good souvenirs regardless.
What's the ramp total there looking for?
Well, I wasn't going to say. So I regret now having answered you. I'm kidding you. I even asked Peter and Keith, I said, don't tell anybody. So I'm going to tell you what I would love. But this is my prayer to the Lord. This was never a goal. This is when I see the Lord and I'm like, oh, Lord, here's what I would really like. I would really like $300,000. And I mean, I know how big we are. I know, you know, we don't have anybody wealthy in here. Our sister congregation doesn't have anybody wealthy there. I don't know that we're going to get $300,000. I don't want to make a thermometer on the wall. You remember the thermometers? You know, hey, got $10, got $20, well on our way to $300,000. I mean, I don't want a thermometer on the wall. I don't know that we're going to get $300,000. But for when I think of $300,000, I want to do all this outside stuff. I want to do it well. I want to do it nice. And there's a couple of things that are add-on things that I think would be really neat to do. And Peter mentioned some of the add-ons. I'll give you an example of a potential add-on. We do want to maybe have some children equipment outside. If we could do that, I would like to build a vestibule walking in the front way, so a second set of front doors, so it's not so cold. Have you noticed that coming down the stairs? Christina, our greeter today, did you notice she was wearing a long winter coat? Welcome. So good to have you. I mean, come on. So I'd like to build a vestibule so we can have a good proper entryway. And plus, you know, I don't know if you remember your first time driving to the building. A lot of people here don't even know which door to use. So the vestibule would speak to that. So there's some things we'd like. $300,000, if I was king of the world, would cover it. So I pray for $300,000, but we're not articulating it as a goal, if that makes sense. I took one. Anybody else have a question? That's okay. Anybody? Bueller? That's amazing. Thanks for asking that, John. God is a God with cattle in 1,000 hills. Trust him for it in your life. Trust him with your finances, not just your weekend time. In other words, you show up on Shabbat, that's good, that's weekend time. But trust him with your wallets too, because he never runs out. And he'll always lead you. Sometimes he leads us through our money. He led my wife and I through money. We've learned more lessons by being poor, and more lessons once we started to get money again so we wouldn't be poor again. You know what I'm talking about? Not that I want to be clear, we're not living in the lap of luxury here. But I don't want to be what we were before. And we could, if we spent poorly, we could. And he'd lead us through our wallets. He's a good God. So please do stand up. Let's pray for us. God, every single one of us, we all recognize that dollars are or whatever form of currency are important to you. You teach us how to use them. You teach us how to plan with them, how to save, when to spend, what to spend on each other and community and bills. And you teach us all of these things. And we thank you for that importance, that it matters to you. Thank you for the sense, Lord, that it's just money. It's just a tool, that it's not our satisfaction source. I pray for blessings in everybody here, that we would all remember that more clearly, that money is just money. It's just a thing. Lord, we pray moving forward that we do well in how we honor you with our money, individually and corporately, that you lead all of us financially to greater understanding of our relationship with you and use those finances to teach us. We do pray for finances in terms of the outdoor vision and the indoor vision, the things that you would have us do here. But God, we also remember it's about people and telling people about you. So help us build facilities according to that. Thank you for everything, Lord. Thank you for your very goodness in our lives. B'shem Yeshua. Amen. Yevarechach Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliyecha v'yunecha. Yisei Adonai panav aliyecha v'yaseim lacha. Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Be blessed. We serve a good and generous God. Amen. There'll be elders here praying.